This evening, I'd like to speak to you about patience. Did you feel some impatience start to rise there just a moment ago as I messed with you and made you wait there for 30 seconds? Wondering what's going on? Maybe not all of you. Good. Well, you have some patience then. You see, the moment things don't line up with the way that we expect them to go, that's when patience gets tested. In fact, just yesterday, I felt the sharp cut of my own impatience at Menards. Raise your hand if you're like me and you make regular trips to Menards. A few of you. I know the store very well, so when I go there, I know exactly where to go. Even after they remodeled and rearranged, I've gotten accustomed now to it. And the other day, just yesterday, I was there picking up two items. I picked up the first one right away and went right to the wood counter where you place an order so you can pull around back. I told the man what I needed. I needed 3 2x8 boards of cedar, doing some repairs on some trim around the doors on the exterior side of our house. And so he gave me the slip of paper. I walked to the front, paid for my items, got in the truck, pulled around to the back, went into the yard, got into the wood shed, the enclosed area, and found the lumber on the rack, and I glanced down at my sheet to double check I had the right SKU, and I said, I read 2x6. No, I said 2x8. You know, at that moment, I actually thought to myself, if I just put some 2x8s on the top of my car and strap them down, the guy's just going to wave me by and I'll be on my way. But then this Holy Ghost inside of me said, well, that's like stealing. You know, had I not just glanced at that slip of paper, had I not realized there was a mistake, I could have done that in good conscience and walked out, and he probably wouldn't have noticed either. So now here I am. I've already paid for lumber that's the wrong size. So I pull out of the lumber yard, park my car, stayed back in the yard, walk through the back door, go to the desk where you order the lumber, and now it's Saturday afternoon, and the lines can be extra long. And steam is starting to emit from my ears. You know, you have that body language that shows you're disgruntled and upset about the situation. Little grunts, little noises that get made, and deep sighs. Finally, I get up to the counter. I tell them, nope, it was supposed to be 2x8s. I get the right slip of paper. Now I have to go all the way up to the front again to pay for them. You know, it was much smarter when that lumber counter was at the front of the store. I don't know what that improved, except now they make me walk through their store hoping I'll probably buy something. And it wasn't just checking out. Now I had to go to the line where you do returns and exchanges. And again, on a Saturday, that is not the place you want to go in Menards, because that line can be very long, and it was. The pressure's building. Frustration, time lost, aggravation. So I finally get to the counter and I give the nice lady an additional $45 for being an honest Christian. And I walk back to the back of the store again to where my car's parked in the yard, pull back into the lumber enclosed area, get the boards that I was there 30 minutes earlier ready to pick up, load them up in my car, strap them down. Finally, I'm on my way. What was probably a 30 to 40 minute trip turned into a 90 plus minute trip. I got home, unloaded the lumber, and I had the two tie-down straps, and I went to go find the bag where I put the tie-down straps with the other ones, and I can't find it anywhere. Well, it wasn't with me. It was at the moment I loaded the lumber, and no doubt I dropped it on the ground, and in my emotional state, I forgot it behind me. Now, it wasn't a wallet, it wasn't a cell phone, and those straps were probably like $30, but it was a consequence for my own lack of patience. And as I stood there in the driveway, I started to contemplate my situation, and I actually, at that point, cracked a smile, because I already knew what God had asked me to speak about tonight, and I'm like, God, you got me good this time. because I like to think of myself as a patient person, but not always am I actually as patient as I would think I am. And so if you turn in your Bibles with me to our opening scripture in James chapter 1, verse 4, James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work. Would you pray with me tonight that God would speak to our hearts, that his word would be engrafted into our beings, and from the inside out, he would work a transformation, the same transformation process he's been working since that day. Jesus, we put our lives in your hands again here tonight, Lord. We're asking you for direction, God. Lord, that not our will would be the thing that directs us, but your will would be the thing that is ever before us, God, that we would be patient, knowing that you are the giver of all good gifts. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You know what they say, patience is a virtue. You've heard that before. But what is a virtue exactly? Our Bibles, in the Bible, there's two types of virtue. Number one, there's the virtue that's a supernatural power of God. We read an example of this when the lady with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus says, I felt virtue leave me, a supernatural virtue. The other virtue that we read in our Bibles is defined as a moral goodness or a moral excellence. And so with this understanding, I would tell you that patience is both of those things. Patience in actions demonstrates a moral excellence, and there's a power of God working in us that gives us patience that we didn't have before, a supernatural power to overcome this flesh. Ask yourself this question, am I patient? Now, don't answer that for your spouse. We all like to think of ourselves as patient or kind and gentle, but maybe it's easier to answer this question, when do I become impatient? Oh, now the answer fills in a lot faster, right? When does impatience rise up in me? If you have children, especially young children, or really children of any age for that matter, likely you've experienced impatience. I don't know what it is that children can do, but they can bring us to a boil faster than my electric kettle. We've all probably experienced this, but we've seen the child in the grocery stores. The mom is pushing the cart, and they're crying, screaming because they won't be given the thing that they saw on the shelf. Raise your hand if you've seen that scene. Keep your hand raised if it was your child that was making the scene. Tonight, I'd like to share with you a short story about a man in that situation. This man observed a woman in the grocery store with a three-year-old girl in her cart, and as they passed the cookie section, the little girl asked for cookies and told her mother, and her mother told her no, and the little girl immediately began to whine and fuss. The mother said quietly, "Now, Monica, we just have half of the aisles left to go. Don't be upset. It won't be that long." Soon they came to the candy aisle, and this little girl began to shout for candy, and when she was told she couldn't have any, she began to cry, and the mother said, There, Monica, only two more aisles to go, and then we'll be checking out." When they got to the checkout stand, this little girl immediately began to clamor for the gum and burst into a terrible tantrum upon discovering that no gum would be purchased. This man once again heard the mother patiently say, "Monica, we'll be through this checkout stand in 5 minutes, and then you can go home and have a nice nap." Outside of the grocery store, their paths crossed in the parking lot, and the man stopped the woman to compliment her, saying, "I couldn't help notice how patient you were with little Monica." The mother, shaking her head, said, "Sir, you must be confused. My little girl's name is Tammy. I'm Monica. See, the mother wasn't consoling her daughter. She was counseling herself, encouraging herself to push through, to be patient just a little bit longer. There's an end to this. It's really not that easy to be so self-aware, though, to catch ourselves in that moment of impatience as it starts to rise, to not just let things fly out of our mouths when, you know, every child has to learn how to be patient. An amen on that one? Every child needs to learn how to be patient, because we are not born with the ability or the knowledge of how to be patient. Think about it. A baby cries when they're hungry, saying, "Feed me now." A baby cries when they need to be changed, "Change me now." And they cry because they don't have words to express their need at that moment, but they don't have to even know how to speak in order to communicate, "You need to do something right now." And so then as they grow up into a toddler and they learn some words, when those words don't get them the thing that they want, they revert right back to plan A. "I'm just going to cry. I'm going to throw a tantrum." And then we as parents have this wonderful job of teaching our children some hard lessons about what is acceptable and not acceptable behavior. You see, patience is the willingness to accept or endure a different outcome than the one we had in mind. And growing patience in our lives can only occur, listen to this, it only occurs when things don't go as planned. And just like the unruly child at the grocery store, and like them, a child will never learn how to accept an outcome that isn't the one that they were intending when mom or dad cave in and just give them the thing that they were clamoring for, just to shut them up, just to get out of the aisle, just to get past the checkout. See, if everything in our lives happens the way that we think it should, or happens in the timing that we think it should, well, then there's no need for patience. But if it's God's design to let patience have her perfect work, well, then that's only going to happen when situations don't play out the way we think they should. A few weeks ago, I spoke to you about willful submission. When we choose to put ourselves under the authority that God has put in over so that God can extend greater levels of his authority through us. You know, a true test of am I submitted comes when we disagree with that authority. When we agree with our boss, when we agree with our spouse, or even when we agree with the government, well, then it's easy to say we are fully in submission. But when we disagree, now all of a sudden there's a test. This principle of willful submission goes hand in hand with letting patience work, because when we patiently accept God's will, when we willfully submit to his will, even when we don't agree with the circumstances or the situation, now patience shows up. And the Bible says there's a reward for those who will be patient, who allow the situation that didn't go the way they thought it should go to produce something that wouldn't have been produced except the situation didn't go the way you wanted. If you turn in our Bibles back to our opening text, to James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Even when the guy put the wrong size lumber on your slip, count it joy. Even when the child is trying to take charge in the grocery store, count it joy. And even when the bank said no and the doctor said there was no cure, count it joy." Why? Because verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." As we let patience work, the Bible says that patience produces perfection, a virtue that can't be produced any other way. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. See, the scripture says we rejoice in the good times, but not only just in the good times, we rejoice in the bad times as well. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. You know, the scripture makes no sense to the world. But we learn to rejoice no matter the circumstances, because we understand that our God is the one that's in control, and that if it's his will that we have or don't have something, well, blessed be the name of the Lord. See, it's challenging times that produce patience more than good times. I may have failed that test at Menards yesterday, but I learned a lesson in the process. In my research, I found that a couple of patience tests that you can give yourself online. Here's some examples of the questions, and I'm pretty sure you can give yourself your own grade. Question one: when driving on the interstate, which lane of the highway do you drive in most often? Option A, the outside lane, because it gets me faster there. Option B, the middle lane, because I want to keep my options open. Option C, the inside lane, because you know we'll get there eventually. Another question on the are you patient test. When leaving the house and your elderly neighbor stops to make conversation, do you A, pretend you didn't see them and keep driving? B, chat for a minute or two, but make sure to wrap up the conversation in an expedient way? Or C, stop the car and get out to talk? Question three: while you're waiting in line to pay for groceries, but the line hasn't moved for 3 minutes, do you A, look for the next shortest line and switch checkouts? B, reluctantly wait, accepting your fate while you let out a sigh of dissatisfaction? C, turn around and strike up a conversation with the person behind you? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I failed that test too. You know, oftentimes we mark these things just as, well, that's just my personality. But really, every one of those things was a choice. I chose the fast lane regardless of the fact that I might get a speeding ticket. I chose to value my priorities over my elderly neighbor's time and needs. I chose to relocate my shopping cart to another lane with the hopes to maybe save 2 minutes in the process. Choices we make. And patience is a choice. Patience is not passive. It may take more effort to demonstrate patience than it is to demonstrate impatience, in fact. It's an active choice not to negatively react when things take more time or turn out different than what we expected. When the outcome isn't what you expected, and then the frustration builds up and the tolerance starts to wane and aggravation overtakes our ability to accept the present for what it truly is, it's in that moment that we forget that there's a God that's watching over us. A God who's very present and aware of our circumstances. And in our anger or disappointment, we take back the life that was once laid down at the feet of Jesus, fooling ourselves into thinking that somehow our version of the outcome was better than his version. In that moment, we demonstrate our lack of trust in God through impatience. But on the other side, when we allow tribulation to produce patience in our lives, we recognize God as that supreme authority. We willfully submit ourselves to that authority, even when the authority says no or not yet. Do you realize that the emotional toll of impatience is 100% self-inflicted? We choose to disagree with the outcome, and we allow that choice to produce all these emotions that we can carry throughout that day, throughout that week, throughout a lifetime, perhaps. But when we put in remembrance how patient God is with us, well, then all of a sudden, it reminds us that maybe we need to be patient ourselves. In Matthew chapter 18, there's a beautiful parable about how God desires us to become patient with other people like he's patient with us. Has God been patient with you? In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes and asks Jesus this question. He says, when somebody sins against me, how many times do I need to forgive them of that offense? And Peter says to Jesus, almost like he's trying to answer his own question. I'm thinking seven times is the right number. If I forgive him seven times, Lord, is that good? And Jesus replies, no, Peter, if you're going to be like me, you need to be willing to forgive them as often as they repent and ask for forgiveness. And so take your seven times 70. In other words, there is no limit to how many times you need to forgive someone who's willing to repent of the situation. Then Jesus goes on to illustrate this principle of godly patience by telling a story about a king and a servant who owed him a great debt. The king called in the servant, passing judgment on him and his family for being so far past due in paying his bills. The king pronounces that he and his family are to be sold as slaves, and in that moment the servant falls at the king's feet and worships him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. And the king was so moved with compassion, he knew the servant would never be able to repay him the many thousands that he owed him, and so he forgave the debt and loosed the servant and took away the consequences of his wrong actions. And so this now free servant, as he goes home, he comes across another servant that owed him a debt. And while his debt was wiped of thousands, this fellow servant only owed him $100. And when this fellow servant couldn't pay the servant back that small amount, the servant had him cast into prison for breach of contract. And as the compassionate king found out what this evil servant, who had just been given such a lifting of a heavy sentence, wouldn't do the same for much a smaller offense to his fellow servant, the king called him out on it and said, you couldn't do as I did unto you. I took this huge weight off of your shoulders, and you won't do the same to somebody else. Now, because of that, you're going to have to pay that debt with interest. And since God is so patient with us, what the Bible is saying, this thread of compassion, is that we need to be patient with others. The Bible says that we take dominion over this life when we exercise this patience. Reading from Luke chapter 21, verse 19, the Word of God says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Sometimes we lack patience in the acquiring of things in this life, wrapped in what we don't have or intoxicated by what others have that we would like to have. You know, the whole credit card and loan industry is built on mankind's impatience. When we become impatient for things, the world says, no problem. Here's a credit card. Just sign at the dotted line. No need to wait. Now, I'm not preaching against credit cards as a means to conduct transactions, but I know firsthand what it's like to feel the weight of those bills. As a young couple, how easy it was to acquire the things that we wanted. Just charge it. And I'm not preaching against car loans or mortgages, but it's so easy to let impatience dig a hole that's hard to climb out of. But patience says, I trust God that he will make provision for me for the things that I have need of, willing to wait, even when waiting doesn't line up with our hopes and desires in the time frame that we would like it to. Even when waiting isn't as fun and exciting as something new. And like we heard this morning, our most valued possession isn't a thing at all. It's this Spirit of God that dwells in these temples, these vessels. But if we lose focus on what's truly important, then it's easy to become impatient and want to take charge over things in our lives. If you turn with me next to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let me pause here and point to you what the scriptures say is a minimum viable product for contentment. You have food and clothes. We don't want you to be hungry, and we don't want you to be naked. It doesn't even provide you shelter. It just says if you have these two things, you can be content. Well, that doesn't make sense. I surely need more than food and clothes. No, God's saying if you have my Spirit in you, you are rich beyond measure, that your contentment isn't based on circumstances or surroundings or things that you've acquired. but I won't leave you hungry and I won't leave you naked. Verse 9 goes on to say, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, and which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Can I tell you that an insatiable hunger for the things of this world is an indicator that our relationship with God may not be as strong as it could be or should be? If we lack contentment in the things that we have in our lives, now, it's okay to want things, to desire things, to have aspirations, to have goals. But if we're feeling shortchanged in life, if we're dissatisfied with the provision of God in our lives, rather than being satisfied with what we have, it's not a stuff issue. It's a relationship issue that we're truly lacking. Philippians chapter 4 and 11 says, not that I speak for respect of want, but I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I love this portion of scripture because it says I can still want and desire something and be satisfied with what God has provided for me. But when we become dissatisfied with what God's provided for me and we have that want or desire, well, now something's out of order. And as we start to truly accept our current situation as God's will, well, then all of a sudden patience kicks in. It's hard to have a long-term perspective when you're young. There's no way at 20 to know what you will have accumulated in knowledge and experience by 40 and so on and so on. There's no way to have it except you live it. And just like there's a natural maturing process in which we learn patience maybe we didn't have when we were younger, there's a spiritual maturing process. And God intends us to grow into greater levels of patience tomorrow than what we had last week or last month. The Bible says that if we'll just keep our eyes on Jesus, well, then patience will naturally follow. Turning in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's the solution to growing patience. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, when we look away from Jesus, we find ourselves veering off course, attracted to things in the world, dissatisfied with the things that we don't have or should have or would like to have. And so the solution is simple. Just steer our view back unto Jesus and be focused on him and trusting that he is the author and finisher of our faith. If he wants us to have it, he'll make a way for us to have it. If it should be ours, it will be ours. If God says yes, there's nothing in this world that will stop it from happening. But if he says no, well, now this is where patience kicks in. Or if he says yes, but not yet, this is where patience kicks in. You know, there are situations in our lives that we don't understand why we're going through them. And it can be frustrating. It can wear our patience very, very thin. But if God is God and we are his people and we believe his word, then even when we're in a bad circumstance, even when we wake up every day in pain, even when nothing seems to go the way we think it should go, God is still God. And when we choose to be submitted to that God, when we choose to accept his will in this moment, in this time, patience shows up. And patience will produce a virtue in us that will not come any other way except circumstances didn't go the way we thought they should. The solution didn't come the way we thought it should or didn't come at all. I remember as a kid, we would go to the Kenosha Museum and they had a gift shop. This is in the old Kenosha Museum. They built a much nicer one now. I haven't actually visited that one, but you know, they had a lot of quarter and 50-cent items, and one of those items you could buy was one of these. It's a party gift you sometimes get. It's referred to a number of things. A Chinese finger trap is the way I always knew it, and once you get your fingers in them, if you've never experienced it, you try to pull away, and the tighter you pull away, the harder it grips your fingers. And so the trick is, stop pulling away. You know, whatever situation God has allowed into your life, if you keep pulling it away as if you're the one that gets to decide for things that are outside of your realm of control, outside of your decision-making process, it's like a Chinese finger trap that you can't. The harder you pull, the tighter it gets. But I've learned from experience that as soon as I get to the place where I truly accept God's will as his will for me, even when it's not the will that I would like for myself, all of a sudden, even in that circumstances, the pressure starts to relieve itself. As we lean into God and we say, God, I trust you. Now, I've been in situations where I said that with my words in prayer. I thought it with my mind, but it wasn't quite settled in my heart. God, I trust you. If this is the way it's supposed to be, so be it. But please get me out of this. That same prayer would come up over and over and over again, and it would seem like weeks and months would go by, and nothing changed. And I remember as going through one particular situation, many months had gone by, and somewhere, what I was saying up here and thinking all of a sudden settled down here. And it's one thing to say, I trust you, God, and it's another thing to actually trust God. Yes. And it's that moment when we learn to submit to his perfect will that patience brings up virtue that cannot show up any other way except we say, yes, God, I'm okay if the answer is no. I'm okay if the answer is never. I'm okay if the answer is not yet, because you are God and I trust you. Patience now can do its perfect work. You see, God has a much better perspective of what you need and how to see his will come to pass in our lives than we do. He has an infinite perspective. He can see the future from the past, and he knows how to bring a thing to pass better than we can bring a thing to pass. I would even compare our perspective versus God's perspective to those who invest in the stock market, either long-term or short-term, or any kind of investment for that matter. We being short-sighted, we're worried about what are we going to get out of it today and tomorrow. I need to get a return, an immediate response. But God seems only really to be interested in long-term investments. He doesn't do anything short-term. Like, when he created everything and put mankind in this world, knowing that he would have to robe himself in flesh as thousands of years have gone by and he died on a cross, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he made a very long-term investment where he shed his blood to pay the price for my sin. And God did that so that one day I could choose to be obedient to his word, that I could choose to be willfully submitted to his will. And in doing so, patience would show up. And through that patience, there would be a virtue that would be engrafted into me in a way that I couldn't will it, I couldn't think it, I couldn't decide it. It had to be grown from the inside out through situations that didn't go the way I wanted them or thought they should go in the timing that I thought they would happen. If the musicians would come as we turn to our last scriptures in James chapter 5, verse 7, here we read about how God plays the long game, not the short game. How he's much more interested in long-term investments versus short-term investments. James chapter 5, verse 7. says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for his precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." God has put a plan over thousands of years that is still unfolding, patiently waiting to reap a harvest. And like God is patient, the Word of God says we should be patient too. Verse 8, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Even patient when somebody does us wrong, it's not for us to step in and try to correct the situation. Or, I mean, there's times when we want to take action, we want to see a change, a resolution, and God's saying, no, just put it in my hands. I've been working this plan much longer than you have. And when we'll be patient, trusting that God has heard our requests, when he's answered our requests, and even when his answer is no or not yet, there's a virtue that gets produced in our lives that will secure us a place in eternity. See, God's got this long-term perspective that so far exceeds anything that we could try to figure out in this little window of time that we have. And so again, if we'll just trust him, patiently waiting, knowing that even when the answer doesn't line up with our expectations, we're not going to cry, we're not going to throw a fit, we're not going to try to make it happen for ourselves, we're just going to trust that God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. Would you stand with me tonight? Every one of us has an opportunity to grow patience. But let me warn you, it's not going to come through the things the way you thought they should happen. It can only come when things don't go the way you thought they should happen, or in the timing that you thought they would happen. And it's at that moment that there's an opportunity for us to receive this virtue. Patience is a virtue. It's a supernatural power from God. And so tonight, as we open up this altar, perhaps God is wanting us to take inventory on what areas impatience may show up. What things have been troubling us at night that we worry about, when in reality, we can't do anything about them anyways. And God is saying, hey, I got this. Would you just allow patience to do its perfect work in your life? Would you come this evening?